is on ultimately all of the law. We read in Exodus chapter 20 what we know as the Ten Commandments, and the second one of those ten has some relevance to our subject that we want to study tonight. In Exodus chapter 20, in verse 4 and 5, the first part of verse 5, you read that God says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image," or a graven image, some translations say, or a carved image, "any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them." The idea there connects back to the first commandment on the list that you see in verse 3, "You shall have no other gods before me." And God was forbidding His followers, His people, to make any representation of God, as He says here, any carved image. And as you think about that particular idea about an image, a carved or a graven image of some kind, and various ways that that could be made, and various ways that it would, objects that it would represent, why would God say, "Don't make an image of me"? And that kind of brings us to what we want to study tonight. And you back up to the first book of the Bible, in fact, the first chapter of the first book of the Bible. Part of the reason is because God has already created an image of Himself. There's no need for us to make one. God has already given us one. And fascinatingly enough, it's we ourselves. Genesis chapter 1, after creation, and then as creation is unfolding, in verse 26 and 27, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over all the creeping things that creep on the earth.'" All those categories, by the way, in Exodus 20, they were forbidden to make an image of, to represent God. "You have dominion over them. But you're made in our image, in our likeness." Verse 27, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them." This is one of those passages that I can read, and I have read many times in my life, and I have thought about many times in my life, but it still is behind my comprehension. To think about that, that God, the supreme creator, the eternal, everlasting God, when He made man, made us in His image. As you read this, you know, God says, now we'll make, you know, kind of the apex of the creation. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And so, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. In the image of God, He created male and female. He created them. So here we are in the very image of God. And while on many levels I hope that that doesn't mean that God looks like me, I do hope in some of my more noble moments that it means that I look a little bit like God. And that for each and every one of us. And as you think about how very specific it is here, how very clearly the Bible tells us that we are made in God's image, that doesn't mean, of course, that we are God. That doesn't mean that God made us as little gods, so to speak. But we are representations. We are images of, reflections of God. And you look back at this text in Genesis 1, notice the record says, "Let us." So this is all three persons of the Godhead speaking. God the Father, God the Word, God the Spirit. And so in some sense, we are made in the image of God the Father, God the Word, God the Spirit. We're all, just like God is one, we are one.
made in God's image.
But again, that doesn't mean that we are God, but it means that we are to be like God,
because God made us like Him.
And this is such a fascinating concept to understand. I don't know if I could ever get to the depths here, the bottom of the depths of what this is saying and what this is teaching to us. But you have to understand the closeness that this gives us in our relationship with God. Not that we are God, but that we are in the image of God. Here's a couple of illustrations about that. In Genesis chapter 5, you read a little bit about Adam and one of his sons named Seth. And in Genesis chapter 5, verse 3, it says, when Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness according to his image and named him Seth. Now, obviously, we understand that Adam and Seth were not the same person, but we understand that Seth was in the likeness of, in the image of his father, Adam. There's another interesting use of this, another place in the Scripture over in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 22. Jesus is being questioned, and his enemies are trying to entrap him in some things that he says and does. And they ask him an interesting question about paying the temple tax. And Jesus gives a response that we read over in Matthew 22, about verse 17. And he says, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay the tax, the temple tax, the poll tax, to Caesar or not? They ask that to Jesus. After Jesus asked them to show him the tax money, look at what he says in verse 20. Whose likeness, holds up one of the coins, whose likeness and inscription is this on the coin? And they say, Caesar's. And that's when Jesus gives that very famous line, "We'll render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God." Obviously, on that coin, it was not Caesar, but what? The likeness of, an image of Caesar. And while the coin wasn't Caesar, while Seth wasn't Adam, while we are not God, there's a very close relationship. There's a very close connection to where when we think of or see one, we should automatically see and think of the other. And so when we see one another, we should think of and see God. Because we're made in His image. And this should draw us not only closer to one another, closer to God. Jesus was unique. Jesus was one of us as far as the human side of life is concerned. But Jesus was also God. There's interesting terminology when you look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 tells us that He was the express image of His person. In other words, Jesus was an exact representation of the Father. Now, Jesus is unique in this category, but that's why Jesus said in John 14, verse 9 to His followers, if you have seen Me, what? You have seen the Father. We are called to be like Jesus. And so you take this on so many levels. God says at the beginning of time for you and me, of creation, about man, in our image, in our likeness. Jesus, the Word, becomes flesh. He dwells among us. We're made in the image of the Word, the Spirit, and the Father. But now here, God the Word takes on our life. And He becomes one of us. So when we see Him, we see God. We should see ourselves. And when
we think about who Jesus is, when we think about who the Spirit of God is, think about God the Father, we should see ourselves in Him. Not that we are God. I'm not trying to make the argument that there's some kind of equality here. But that God made us like Him.
And He planned it that way specifically. This wasn't just random. It wasn't just that God said, well, you know, I've run out of ideas, let's try this. God very specifically said, now that all of this is finished, and now for the apex, the crescendo, you might say, of all that I've done, I will place in the middle of all of this creation a representation, an image, and an image of myself. That's how God sees us, by the way. That's God's view of you and me. That He sees His image. He sees something that's supposed to look an awful lot like Him. That's how much God loves us. You know, we seem to get kind of fascinated sometimes in families when one member of a family looks like another. We say, well, boy, he looks just like his grandfather. She looks just like her mother. Or we'll find a picture of an old ancestor. You know, some of you doing this genealogical research and so on, you're finding these old pictures and so on, and you say, wow, looks like here's great-great-great-great-grandpa, but man, he looks like somebody in the family right now. I have a picture of one of my great-grandfathers. He died in 1941. My mother never even knew him, much less me. But he died in 1941. And I have a picture of him with my great-grandmother, who I didn't know until I was graduating college, when she passed away. And they're holding their oldest child. And a good friend of ours was over at our house one time, and he saw that picture, and he says, wow, that's an interesting picture of your Uncle L.D., which was the grandson of the man actually in the picture. And he looked so much like my uncle, his grandson, that this third party said, wow, that's a pretty interesting picture of your uncle there. That's not my uncle, that's my uncle's grandfather. And we get fascinated when we have family members that we look like. Why? Because we make that connection. We want to look like our family. We want to look like the people that we admire and that we love. We want that connection. We ought to want to look like God. Because God wanted us to look like Him. So He made us in His image. Now, with all that kind of as a background, I want us now to merge into a section of this lesson where we're going to think about two different aspects of this. We're going to think about, number one, some ways in which we are like God, and then some ways in which we are not like God. Because, after all, we are not God. But we are supposed to be like God, and we're made in His image. Well, what are some ways that we are like God, because we are made in His image? But on another level, it will contrast that with a second list. And what are some ways that we are not like God? And there's about seven on each list here. So number one list here. Here are a few ways, and by the way, these lists both could be much longer, but just for the sake of time, we'll make them like this. But here are a few ways, six or seven, in which we are like God. Number one, God is love. 1 John 4:16, God is love. 1 John 4:8, God is love. Man, we're made in the image of God, we are capable
of loving and having love in our hearts.
So in that respect, we should be like God. Number two, God is giving. John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave. See, God is giving. And if we are made in the image of God and we're trying to be like God, then we ought to be giving, and we are capable of doing that. Number three, God is wise. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7 talks about the wisdom of God. In fact, that whole chapter talks about the wisdom of God, on in really to chapter 3 as well of 1 Corinthians. God is wise. Man, because we are made in the image of God, can be wise. Doesn't mean that he always is. But man does have the capacity, the ability, to be wise, like our Creator. Number four, God speaks. Genesis chapter 1, God said, let there be light. God said this, and God said that, and all these things happened. Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, on the Mount of Transfiguration, after Jesus appears in the miraculous form that he does before the three disciples who are there. You remember what God said in Matthew 17, verse 5? It says, a voice came from heaven, "This is my Son, hear him." God speaks. So God speaks, and we're like God because we speak. Sometimes, maybe a little too much, but we speak. So in that sense, we're made like our Creator. Number five, God is merciful. One of the parallel accounts of the Sermon on the Mount in Luke chapter 6, verse 36, it talks about the mercy of God. And so we know that God is merciful. Man is capable of being merciful. Just like our Creator. Just like we ought to reflect the image of the one who created us. We're made in His image of the Father, Son, and Spirit. We also ought to be like Him, and the Bible says He's merciful. You and I should also be merciful. And kind of connected to that, number six, God is forgiving. Mark 11, verse 25, Jesus is telling His disciples how to pray. And among some of the things He says is that when you do certain things, that God will forgive from heaven. See, God can forgive man. Imperfect as we are, we can forgive. Now, as we think about all these things, wisdom and mercy and forgiveness, we obviously cannot do them to the same degree that God does them. We cannot do them perfectly as God does. But we, being made in the image of God, bearing the resemblance of God, ought to also bear the characteristics of God. And I think that's really what the text is about. It's not so much about some kind of physical description that you can draw on a piece of paper, because God basically said, you know, don't make an image. It's not about the external appearance, but it's about the mind. That's where the real image of God is. I mean, after all, remember, the Bible tells us, what about God? He's invisible. It is His mind. It is His heart that we see. And so these qualities, these characteristics, these things that God can do that you and I also can do, are a reflection not of God's physical appearance. There really is no such thing, so to speak, but of His heart and His mind. Number seven, God is faithful. God is faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9 tells us that. And also 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 tells us that God is faithful when we face temptation to give us a way of escape. Many other times in the Bible we read about the faithfulness of God, meaning that He's true. Man also can be faithful. We can be true. We can live up to the things that we say. And so that list could be expanded exponentially, I suppose.
of ways that we, in the image of God, are like Him and can reflect Him. But we know there's a contrast as well.
Now let's shift gears a little bit and let's look at the contrast. Well, what are some ways that we are not like God? I mean, we are, remember, we're made in His image. We're not God. We're a reflection of, an image of, but that doesn't mean that we are God. And while we may have many of God's characteristics in our heart, our mind, our life, our soul, we are not like God in every degree. Because there are many things that God does and is capable of, even though we're made in His image, that simply we cannot do. How like some of those relatives that we look like, they might have abilities that I don't have. But even though I look like them, and I have their name and so on, they might not be able to do everything that they do. And when we think about God, there are many ways that we are not like God in the sense that we're talking about tonight. Number one, God has all, total, complete understanding. Psalm 147, verse 5. 147 Psalm, verse 5. Great is our God and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. Not mine. While we understand that God has all understanding, we do not. We have some understanding, but not all. Not infinite. Number two, God has all power. Again, we go back to Genesis chapter 1. God said, boom, it happened. And over in the Bible, you read about the power of God, even from this very text, that we read from just a moment ago in the 147th Psalm, verse 5, it says, great is our God, mighty in power. God has all power, but we do not. God has granted us many degrees of power under many different circumstances, but we don't have all power, not like God. Number three, God does not die. God is spirit. Spirit does not die. God does not die. Man does. Because you and I have that physical side of life. And because we have that physical element of our existence, not totally physical, but because of the physical element of our existence, time and chance happen to us all, as the author of Ecclesiastes says. And we die. God, because He is spirit, cannot die. Spirit cannot die. In fact, I'm fairly certain that's the reason that when Jesus, in His great plan to redeem us, became one of us, to identify with us, to be tempted, just many things like that, but He also became one of us to die. For us. Because spirit cannot die. Jesus, as man, could and did die. God cannot. Number four. God does not sin. There is no sin in God. And a reference in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, which is actually a quotation from the Old Testament, but in a reference from Isaiah chapter 53, in 1 Peter 2, verse 22, talking about Jesus, it says, who committed no sin, nor was any guile found in his mouth. But look at what the text says. He committed no sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says that when Jesus died on the cross, that God made Him to be sin who knew no sin. God cannot sin. We can. And we do. And so in that sense, we're very different from God. Number five, God can create. Again, Genesis chapter 1. God said, let there be light. There was light. God can create. God, you know, one of the very simplistic definitions of create, of creation, is to cause something to be from nothing. I know that there's also another side to this where you can't have something from nothing. And just the very fact that there is something all around us, there must be something that caused it to be. But we have to realize that God is that first cause. God is the primary cause. Everything else is a secondary cause. The first cause caused it all. And God created, a unique word. Not that God constructed something or made something or put it together like a kit from something that already existed, but that God created it. And He caused it to be, which had not previously been. God made it. Man cannot do that. The best we can do is work with what's already here. And I've seen some mighty fine work done by some folks with stuff that's already here. It's quite impressive. But they're only working with secondhand material. God created it all. Man cannot do that. God can. Number six, God can know our thoughts. Back to the book of Psalms, the 139th Psalm, which perhaps out of all 150 Psalms that you find here, all 150 of the Psalms, perhaps is my favorite. At least today it is. But many times. This is such a powerful psalm to me. But it tells us God knows your thoughts. I can't do that. I can't know your thoughts. You can't know my thoughts unless I tell them to you. But God can know my thoughts without me telling anyone, even Him, because He already knows. Psalm 139, verse 1, O Lord, You have searched me. Look what it says. And known me. You have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down, my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You know, sometimes, and you do this too, sometimes you say, I don't even know what I'm doing. Why did I say that? Why did I do that? God knows why. And you know, if I can't even sometimes know what my own thoughts are, I sure can't know yours. But God does. You have known, the Bible says, you have known, you understand my thought afar off, you comprehend my path and my lying down, you're acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, You know it all together. You have hedged me from behind and before and laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. And on the psalm goes to impress us with our Creator. God knows. In John chapter 2, in fact, if you look at the very last couple of verses of the Gospel of John, chapter 2, a very similar statement is made there in this section about Jesus. In John chapter 2, verse 23 through 25, you read this. Now when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in His name when they saw the signs which He did. But Jesus did not commit Himself to them because He knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of men, for He knew what was in man. That's our Creator, the one in whose image we are made. He can do that. My ability to do that is limited to the degree that you tell me what you're thinking. And sometimes I don't even know what I'm thinking.
So how can I possibly know what anybody but God does?
And then, seventh, God can look into the future. And many passages that we could look at in thinking about that. But as God was ready to bring the punishment upon mankind in Genesis chapter 6 regarding the flood, He spoke about things that were yet to be on that occasion. So many other times God would speak about things that are yet to be. God can do that. That's why He knew that redemption would be fulfilled, because God already had that locked up, you might say. God already saw it happen. We can't do that. Now, there are a few times in the Bible where some men, even a few women are mentioned, been given a prophetic ability to see some things that are down the road. But that's very few and far between. God can do it consistently every time about everything and every person. I can't do that. But God can. And so while we are made in the image of God, and there are many ways that we are like God, we are not God. We are trying to be. We are moving toward that goal. But we are not God. And so we have to understand that when we begin thinking about being made in the image of God, when we're thinking about what it is that God thinks, how it is that God responds, and how it is that God behaves. That's what we want to be. Not that God looks like us, but that we look like Him. And you know, there may be many people who are not even Christians that on some level look like God, because they're all made in His image. And people outside of the body of Christ who have the ability to forgive and demonstrate some of these characteristics of God. That doesn't mean they're saved. Because the only way that you can be saved is having the relationship with the Son of God that He sent. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's the name of Jesus. And we can wear many names. We have our family names. We have our given names. We might have names that are titles based on where we work and degrees we have achieved at various educational institutes or various things that we have accomplished in this life. But there's only one name that really matters. And that's the name of Jesus. We created, made the image of our Creator. And He allows us to grow up and make the decision as to whether or not we're going to be like Him or not. He has made us to be like Him, but will we choose to be like Him? So that image of God, that mind of God, that heart of God, that very thinking of God, it's about relationship. It's about how I bring myself in conformity with God. Some fascinating passages when you look at this on a couple of other levels as well. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, Colossians chapter 3, verse 10 says that we should put on the new self. Put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to what it says. According to the image of the One who created us. Put on, what does He say? Put on the new self who is renewed in true knowledge according to the image of the One who created us. And as we grow in Christ, 2 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 3:18, as we grow in Christ, it tells us there's a transformation. There's a change of not being self and not only looking at self and trying to appear like self, but that I'm moving toward a better direction, being made and looking like my Creator. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that we are transformed. We are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So there's a glorious thing about being made in the image of God. And there is a glorious thing when we choose to reflect that image every day of our lives by living for Him. The invitation song has been announced a few moments ago. It's God's invitation. The God we have been talking about tonight invites, pleads, desires that everyone who hears of His Son would live like His Son. That everyone who has been initially created in His image, born in His image, would be born again to bear that image of His Son. And there's just something glorious about that. And that glory can be anyone's when they hear, they believe, they obey. We encourage you tonight, if you've heard, you believe, you're ready to obey, would you come as we stand and we sing.